invite you to take out a copy of the scripture passage for today. You can find it inside your bulletin. You can also pull it up on your phone or in a Bible if you have one, of course, and follow along on the screen as well. We are at the very end of 1 Corinthians 12, the second part of the final verse of that chapter, 12:31b, and going all the way through the entirety of chapter 13, which takes us through verse 13. Hear now God's word. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, this is our last one in this worship space, which is also a cafeteria. Are we excited? I hope so. It's been quite a road. I'm going to show you a few pictures. One, this is from January of 2019. We were joining the denomination that we are now a part of, the EPC, and these are all of our elders and deacons who stood up on that stage and who made their vows to be faithful followers of Christ and to be faithful servants of the church. That was in January of 2019 when we had already found out that we were going to lose our property. And then a few months later, in September of 2019, we came to this building. It was great. Lots of energy. We needed 96 volunteers every single Sunday to make things happen. And you all committed to it. Many of you were here Sunday in and Sunday out, and one of the earlier services that we did was a baptism, and it was of Davis Fixeri, and that's Davis and Eddie, his big brother, and then John and Ann Fixeri. They're part of the small group that I'm a part of, and just last Thursday we had our last one, and Davis now, he's running around like just goofing off, and it's hilarious. He's a lot bigger than he was back then. A lot of time has changed, and so we had a lot of momentum even going into this space, and then this happened, and that was rather unpleasant. It was great to see people on the screens, but not as great as seeing them in person, so we went to worshiping outside, and we were there for many, many weeks, went back inside, and we were all distant, and we couldn't be close to each other, and then we've kind of gotten back to normal, and it's just been, it's been an amazing 4 years. And the Lord has been at work. He's done incredible things to prepare us for what's next. And what's next, of course, is not next Sunday. Next Sunday we'll be over there at the McCoy Center celebrating and preparing together one service, all of us together. And then the following Sunday, on October 22nd, we will all be there for the grand opening. I mentioned last week that we did some door knocking. And we went out on Tuesday and knocked on doors like around where the church is. And Charlie and I went to this neighborhood, Hampstead Heath, and we went at, it was like 1 in the afternoon, so no idea who's going to, like, I guessed that maybe 5% of the houses would open up their doors to us, and there were 7 out of 28 people who talked to us. And the coolest thing about it was, number one, everybody's like, oh, I know exactly when that date is because I've seen like 15,000 signs in the community. I'm like, praise the Lord. And then the other thing that was really neat was there were a few families who said, oh, we know this family who goes to your church, and they're wonderful, and they've invited us, and we're excited to come. So if that is a sample size that relates to the broader community, it's pretty exciting. But keep praying that all of the work that needs to be done in that building gets done in the next 2 weeks, because there is just a little bit more to do. I was there yesterday, got to go to the football game, and afterwards went and stopped by the building because it's my obsessive daily activity, going to the building to see it. And there was a crew there. There was a crew there all day on Saturday working really hard. And you know, in order to get a crew there on Saturday, sometimes you have to go above and beyond. And so the very first thing on the screens in the sanctuary was actually the football game. And everybody was surprised by this, even Ryan Day. If you look up close, the guy was, I mean, he was shocked that he was there, at least virtually, in our sanctuary. We are closing our series called Corinth in the First, New Albany in the 21st. We're looking at the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. And it's been a very interesting letter. And the letter culminates, in our study, at least, in the 13th chapter. It culminates in the same practice that has kept us together through all this time, through all kinds of ups and downs, and that is the practice of love. And the word in the Greek is a little bit different than the word that is used so often in our contemporary culture. The word is agape. That middle is the Greek rendering, and then we transliterate it, agape love. This is one of the best known chapters in the Bible, and for good reason. It's just a beautiful chapter about what it means to practice love. Often, there are a lot of people who have heard this passage somewhere in particular. Where? Weddings. It's a common wedding scripture. It's really important to note that this was not written to a married couple or a couple being married. It was written to a church having all kinds of problems getting along and actually loving each other. And so, but it's still, I love it when married couple or couples that are getting married pick this as a passage, because it does describe a different kind of love than just the, oh boy, I feel so good about you, being in love. And if you are going to have a marriage that lasts, you're going to need agape love. Agape love is what we're going to hear described in this passage. It is used, that word itself is used 200 times in the New Testament, and it isn't a particular spiritual gift. It is the gift that the church is given that undergirds its way of life. So if you are a Christian, the central, most important practice you can have in your life, the cardinal virtue, as it's been called throughout church history, is love, agape love. And it is not easily defined, but here's my attempt. It is faithfulness, commitment, and an act of the will. It is not rooted in feelings. It is a determined resolve to joyfully put the welfare of other people above our own wants, desires, and even our own welfare. That's what agape love is. And, you know, plenty of people use the word love and say that that's the foundation of everything. A generation ago, how did the Beatles put it? All you need is love, right? Love is all you need. Love is all you need. Today, there's a phrase that you might be familiar with, love is love. Yet these are contemporary understandings that are not rooted in truth. They are not grounded in the active subverting of what I want for the good of the other. Apart from being grounded in the triune God, love is merely a feeling, an emotion, or something you fall into. Conversely, agape love is rooted in the sacrificial and active love that God has for you and I expressed most clearly in Jesus Christ. Love is the antidote to the factionalism and arguments and divisions in the church in Corinth in the first century. It's also the answer to anything that would divide us as a body of believers. It's the guiding ethic of our entire life together. It's the way in which our gifts are used. It's the way that all of our discipleship is framed. It's the way that we correct one another, and it's why we rejoice in the truth that is sometimes hard to hear. It is the way that we bear with one another. Agape love is the one thing that ties us together. So let's pray and we'll take a look at what this agape love is. Father, we thank you for all that you are doing in the life of this church. And when we reflect on the last 4 years, it's amazing that you have brought us this far. And there's some here who are brand new to this church, and we're so grateful that they are here with us. And Lord, we pray that we would so practice agape love, not only as individuals, not only in marriage or other relationships or friendships, but in the life of this church, that we would look just completely different than the rest of the world, that people would come here and would see it and would want to be part of it. And Lord, we pray that we would be rooted in the love that you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look first at verses 1 through 3 and the absence of agape. The absence of agape. Wouldn't it be great if you could speak in tongues in such a way that you were speaking the angels' language? I mean, that would be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great if you had prophetic powers of speech, that if you spoke and people listened and they were cut to the heart and they felt, oh my gosh, what he's saying, what she's saying is true, and I need to repent and I'm going the wrong way. Wouldn't it be great if you understood all mysteries? You know, if I understood every mystery, do you know which book of the Bible I would immediately teach? Book of Revelation, baby. I'm going to explain everything in that book, and I'm going to tell you exactly what it all means. You might be pre-trib or post-trib. You might be pre-mill, post-mill, ah-mill. You might believe in the rapture. You might not. I'm going to set you straight because I know exactly what Revelation means. If I understood all mysteries, if I had all knowledge. How about faith? Faith to move mountains. What if you had the kind of faith that you prayed over someone and they were immediately healed? What if you had that kind of faith? What if you, do you ever think about giving everything away that you have? Like if you were the rich young ruler that Jesus met and he said, give it all away. Do you ever daydream about giving it all away? You don't either? Okay. Nobody raised their hand. That's a pretty hard one. But seriously, it's sometimes I have thought about, like, what would I do if someone put a gun to my head and said, do you believe in Christ or not? And if you confess Christ, then your life is over. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about, oh man, Lord, please, I want to be faithful. If that happened, I would want to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. You can't hurt me. But realize that if you had any of those things, or if I had any of those things, and did not have agape love, it would be nothing. Not even faith. It would be nothing apart from agape love, apart from our sacrificial, others-serving, attentive care for other people. All these gifts, they don't mean a thing. That's not to say that gifts don't matter. As we talked about last week, and really the context of this passage, when Paul says, I will show you a still more excellent way, he's talking about, listen, you have a gift, the body of Christ, everybody has a gift. But let me tell you what is even more important than your gift. And so I have a few questions for you. One is this: what is your gift? Do you know what your gift is? That you are able to contribute to the body of Christ. Some of you are like, yeah, I know what my gift is, and I've been using it way too much, and I haven't gotten enough sleep, and we're just trying to get in the building, and I'm about to collapse. So for those of you, thank you, and I hope that you get a nap this afternoon. But if you haven't used your gift, maybe you don't know what it is. When we were in small group on Thursday, and it was interesting. There are a number of folks who they didn't know what their gift is. Really important to think about that and to think about how you would use it for the body of Christ. The second question, and this relates to last week, is do you see your gift as a gift? What I mean by that is, are you so busy comparing yourself to other people and thinking that you lack, that you aren't really thankful for the way that God has created you? Because he has created you fearfully and wonderfully. And you have gifts that are not what other people have. They're what you have. But the last one, the last question I have is the most important for this text, and that is, are you using your gift to sacrificially serve and care for other people? That is what all of us are called to do with our gift. And believe me, you can be very, and there are, man, people in this congregation are incredibly gifted. Gifts of entrepreneurial vision, gifts of charisma and being able to connect with people and deep, deep intelligence. And the Lord has blessed you with incredible gifts. It's nice to have those. They're not bad. But if you aren't using them in service to other people, your brother, your sister, it doesn't mean a whole lot. And so Paul, he shifts from the absence of agape to the practice of agape in verses 4 through 7. There are 14 different descriptors, things that we do if we're practicing agape and things that we do not do if we are practicing agape. And I'm going to go through each and every one of them. First, love is patient. Do you have a long fuse? Does it take a while to get you angry? If you're practicing agape love, then you ought to have a long fuse. Are you kind to people? People who annoy you? People who you disagree with? Are you still able to say, I'm frustrated, but I'm patient and I'm going to be kind to you? Paul says, it doesn't envy. To envy is to hope that someone who has something that you don't have no longer has it. And it's pretty clear that that's not something that is healthy. You know, envy is one of those things that it only makes us feel bad. And sometimes we can't really control it. The best thing you can do is when you feel that envy, it's to repent and remember how many things that you have. It doesn't boast. 1 Corinthians 5, the Corinthians were boasting in that they were not correcting a man who was in egregious sexual immorality. And he tells them, don't boast about that. Your boasting is not good, and nor is our boasting when we are making much of ourselves. It's not arrogant. And the word there for arrogant is the same word for puffed up that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 8, if you remember when he says, knowledge puffs up, but love, what? Builds up. Love builds up. Some of you knew it, but you weren't very confident, and you said it quietly. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. It's not rude. I mean, some of the most basic things that we can do is just simply being courteous or polite to people who maybe they aren't acting in a way that deserves that, but we always ought to practice courtesy, politeness, not being rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. It's not irritable. You know, it's amazing how it is the case that you and I are often, what determines whether we're irritable or not is something as basic as whether we've gotten enough sleep. And so if we are in some kind of like cycle where we're not sleeping very well, we ought to be especially mindful of not being irritable. Agape love is not irritable. It's not resentful. And resentment, like envy, is one of those emotions that simply hurts ourselves and the relationships that we have. Resentment looks like acting like well, let me ask you, somebody who's resentful, and you know, I think there's something wrong. Is everything okay? What do they say? It's fine. It's fine. Beware of the word fine, especially when you use it. No, I'm fine. That means you're not fine, probably. And resentment is that kind of passive-aggressive, I'm not going to say what's wrong, but I'm really mad, and I'm just going to distance myself from this person. And Brothers and sisters, I think today the issue with agape love, the problem that we have in practicing agape love, is not necessarily that we get into all kinds of fights with each other. It's that we are indifferent toward one another. And sometimes it expresses itself in resentment, and I'm just not going to deal with it. But what does the Bible teach about when you and I are in conflict with someone else? What are we to do? We go to them. If someone sins against you, what do? You go to them and tell them. If you sin against someone else and you realize it, what do? You go to them. But in either case, you go. We don't practice resentment if we're practicing agape love. We don't rejoice in wrongdoing. What would that look like? Trying to understand, like, how would any of us rejoice in wrongdoing? Well, it might be laughing off sins that we know are sins. You know, if you go out and you overserve yourself, that's like the new phrase of getting drunk, I guess. If you overserve yourself and then the next day you're laughing about it with your buddies, that's rejoicing in wrongdoing. If you are talking about someone else and you're laughing about it and you're gossiping and you don't really say that it's wrong, that's rejoicing in wrongdoing. We don't rejoice in wrongdoing if we're practicing agape love. Rather, we rejoice in the truth. And what does it mean, the truth? Well, the truth of God's word. The truth that we know who God is because of his word. We know who we are, sinners, because of his word. We know that God has been gracious to us in Jesus Christ also because of his word. And you can't do good unless you know what is true, unless you know how good is defined. And, of course, that's defined by God's word itself. It bears all things. And so, man, you make, when you're a member of the church, you make a vow to other people that you're in it through thick and thin. And that means you're going to have to bear with the sins of other people. And that happens regularly. But when you become a member of a church, that's what you sign up for, to bear with one another. You believe all things. What does that mean? It means that you believe everything that God teaches. All of it. The things that you like, the things that you don't like, the things that are popular, the things that are unpopular. You believe all things, and you believe in your brother and sister, even if you don't agree with them in every case. It hopes for all things. The hope that God is working in all of us to bring us to himself, and that each one of us right now, we look plain and we look aging and we may not look the best, but one day we'll have resurrection bodies and we will be bright and we will be in the presence of God. We hope for that. We hope that our sins will be overcome, and we hope that the sins of our brothers and sisters will be as well. And Paul ends the list with the way he began it: endures all things. In other words, tremendous patience. Patience to keep going. There has been so much patience in the life of our church as we've left our property and been here, and as we have awaited going into the new building, to carry on through difficulty. I mean, to carry on through relationship strain, through, as I said, losing property, starting all over, through, I mean, think about what we've been through COVID, through vaccination, all of the controversy, through racial tensions, through an election where perhaps the two candidates were not ideal. Maybe that's coming again. Agape love endures all of this and more. It endures. It is patient. Love is the foundation of the church. It has ever been this way. Peter wrote to a bunch of churches the letter of 1 Peter. He said this: Above all things, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And we all need to be covered because we all have a multitude of sins. Paul says at the end of this letter, let all that you do be done in love. And brothers and sisters, I've seen it. I rejoice in it. I've seen how you have loved each other. I've seen older widows write to younger students, like a pen pal relationship, and letters written back and forth asking for prayer requests. I've seen small groups who bear with immense tragedy over years when there's really not much more you can do than to pray and to love. And that has happened in a deep and profound way. I've seen accountability in the hardest of times in marriage, where brothers and sisters come together and serve one another. I've seen kids who are they are lost and they're struggling, and other kids come around and help them. I've seen all of this, and it's a beautiful thing because that is the practice of agape. And Paul closes. Actually, that's not 1 Corinthians 3. I just caught that. It's 1 Corinthians 16:14. He closes with the fullness of agape in verses 8 through 13. Verses 8 through 13 are an eschatological view of love, and that's just a fancy theological word meaning the end, the telos, the conclusion of all things is the conclusion of love. And it says that love never ends in verse 8. Prophecies are going to pass away. Okay, speaking a word or teaching, there won't be any preachers preaching in heaven. I was actually going to say there won't be any preachers in heaven. I hope that's not the case. There won't be any preachers who preach in heaven because you won't need to hear messages. You'll hear music. We'll all sing. There won't be any preaching. Why? Because we'll be face to face with the living God. There won't be any need for it. Knowledge, we'll have knowledge. We know and part, we prophesy in part today, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. We won't have need for those gifts then. And Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child and so on, but he's maturing, and so are we, amen? We are maturing in Christ. We see through a mirror dimly, he says, and that's an analogy that was much more powerful in the first century than it is today. We have shined up mirrors everywhere we look in our houses. Back then, a mirror was a rare thing to have, and it was typically a piece of metal that you could just kind of make out your reflection. So that's how everybody saw through a mirror. But one day, we will not see, like there's so much brokenness and sin, our own sin, that it's hard to see God. We will see him face to face. And when we see him, it will be a celebration of agape love. And so he says in verse 12 that we will be known fully, even as we are fully known now by the living God. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. The greatest of these is love. Why? Well, faith, we won't need faith because our faith will become sight. Amen? Hope, Romans 8:24, hope that is not seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? We'll have it. We'll see. We won't have need for hope. Hope will be realized, but love, the foundation of our lives and the foundation of the Trinitarian God in relationship between the three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, will be the foundation of heaven. It is God's love for you, brother, sister, in Christ. That is the foundation. And I want you to know that God really does love you. He does. Ephesians 1 says that he chose you. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. You might say, well, why did he choose me and not someone else? Well, because he loves you. He loves you with a love that is different than the love that he has for the whole world. Just like the love that we have for our kids is different. I mean, I love all kids, but I love my kids a little bit more than all kids. And it's the same with God. Well, why does he love me? Why did he choose to love me? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible simply says that he loves you. And more than that, he actually likes you too. Zephaniah chapter 3, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Do you know that God likes you as well? He doesn't like your sin, of course. We all know that. But he likes you. He made you with the gifts that you have to do great things in the world. And he likes you. He rejoices over you. That's because he is love. In Exodus 34, there's a description that God gives of himself that is repeated throughout the Old Testament. He gives it to Moses. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's our God, amen? And perhaps the greatest passage in all the Bible that describes this that I would like us to say together is John 3:16-17. Let's say this out loud together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. If you have received this love, you belong to the living God. And if you have not, you can do that right here and now. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you are worried about right now, if you simply pause and say that you want to receive the love of God, and the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, then you can repent of your sins and trust in Christ today and receive that love. To repent just means to turn the other way, to be going in one direction and to walk away from your sin and walk toward Christ. You can do that right here and now by the power of the Spirit and offer up your life and your faith and your love to the God who loves you. To say yes to the love of God is to be embraced by the God who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. And that yes, that reception of the love of God in Christ, fuels our hard work to agape love one another, imperfectly, but increasingly. It ties together our body of Christ. It functions as the fuel for our service in the church and to one another and to the world. It secures our commitment to the truth. Because love divorced from truth is not love, but sentimental approval of that which is wrong. It fuels our evangelism because we have been rescued by love, and we lovingly long for and pray for and speak the gospel to those who are lost because we desire the best for our neighbors. Amen? Brothers and sisters, love has brought us this far, the agape love, and love will carry us through as we shine the love of Christ to a watching world that needs it so desperately badly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. We don't deserve it, and yet you give it to us freely. Oh Lord, we pray that this church would not be indifferent, that we would not glide through our lives and church services, coming and saying hi and then leaving and not really knowing people. We pray that you would give us the willingness to put in the time to genuinely love one another with agape love, with self-sacrificing, others-serving love. Lord, I pray for those who are here who feel lonely, who might feel unloved. I pray that you would draw them near to you and that you would place people, us, in their lives. Lord, I pray that this would all be to your glory and for our great joy. We love you and we praise you, Lord, and we pray now according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.